Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's wonderful to be here tonight. It's wonderful to see all of you here, and we're going to sing and worship God for a while. But of course, before we do that, we need to pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come before thee. We thank thee for this opportunity to sing thy praises, to worship thee, to give thee our hearts. We ask, O God, that thy spirit would be here tonight, that thy anointing would be upon this entire service. We ask, O God, that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask that thou inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, if you have your chorus book, we're going to start with number 15, The Windows of Heaven. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. We have a reason to be happy tonight. Those windows of heaven are open. Praise the Lord. Why don't we go to number 34 and sing How Great is Our God? How great is our God, how great is his name. He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea, and he said, I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me. How great is our God? How great is his name? He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea.
I'll go with you. Just put your trust in me. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
And it's a wonderful thing to know that our God isn't duking it out with other gods. There are no other gods out there. He's the only God, and he's the greatest of any creature or being out there. So there's no competition there, and that's a wonderful thing to know. We serve a great and a mighty God. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Why don't we sing number 42, Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Praise the Lord. And it is so important to be thankful. We must always remember to thank the Lord for the wonderful blessings that he's given us, for all the wonderful things he's done for us. In fact, to go with that theme, why don't we sing number 62, Thank You, Lord.
Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. The blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, that's one of those songs that could probably go on forever. And it is so important to be thankful, though, for the many blessings, for all the ways God has helped us. We must remember to be thankful. And, you know, sometimes people are only thankful on Thanksgiving Day, or so they claim, this time of year, but it's important to be thankful 365 days of the year. Praise the Lord. And it's also important that we never forget what Jesus has done for us. So why don't we sing number 66, Jesus I'll Never Forget.
Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And He has set us free, and He has brought us out of so much. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't we sing number 70, If You Believe.
If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you've got to do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and pray and believe. You must believe. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
God. Why don't we sing number 85, Give Me Oil in My Lamp.
Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, I pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna to the King. Glory to God. We do need that oil of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Let's sing number 94, Wherever I Am.
Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him for His love. Surround me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name of Jesus. For the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him whenever I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him wherever I can. I'll praise Him for His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't have to be in this building to praise Him. We can praise Him wherever we are and whenever we can. And that's exactly what we should do. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we're going to do now is take up the collection, and then we'll sing one more song and let Shirley get started after that. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We know, O God, that these funds are for thy purpose, for thy glory, for thy kingdom. We ask for thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for thy purposes. We ask, O God, that thou hast blessed the givers here tonight and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And we truly would be completely helpless without the Lord, so why don't we sing Without Him, number 91.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. We do need Him so much. We would be completely helpless without Him. Praise the Lord. Well, I think now it's time to let Shirley get up here and start in on her Bible study. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here again. Make sure we have some power here. Praise God for His mercy. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. He's helped us. Oh, He has helped us more than we ever know. I know just will say, Bert was good today. You know, I think it was maybe what was it, 3 weeks ago or something. I guess I just put my arm in the wrong place and he bit me. And, you know, that was a marvel, though. You know, it just really hurt initially, and it was right across my vein. And all I could say is, Lord, please don't let it bleed. Just, Lord Jesus, please don't let it bleed. And God was so merciful, and honestly, it disappeared. Oh, you know, I could sort of see it, you know, later that night and into the next day a little bit, and a couple days down the road, it was gone. It was just like the Lord just mended it so fast and had so much mercy. And you know, that's just our God. He does wonderful things for us. We'll put our faith, our trust in Him. And, you know, He made us and He knows how to fix us. I'm so thankful. You know, I'm so thankful we've got a God like that, that we can cry out to for every circumstance. Amen. Knowing that He cares and knowing that He understands. And praise the Lord. Yeah, the bird was, he was praying today. He was, you know, saying, Lord, help her, all those wonderful things. And I just, you know, it was spontaneous too, you know. I was just at the kitchen table and I could hear him praying. I just think that is so neat. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we can come here tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is here, Lord. And oh, God, that you've given us this ability here, Lord. And oh, God, we can gather here yet again, Lord. We have this privilege, Lord, to come here, Lord, this evening, Lord. God, I just pray, oh, God, that you'd help us to glean what we can out of this chapter, Lord. God, wherever you would take us in thy word, Lord, that we could, oh, God, not only hear it, but, oh, Lord, be doers of the word also, Lord, God, that you'd put it within us, Lord, oh, God, to climb to that higher ground and to get to that place with you, Lord Jesus, where, oh, God, we could come to that perfection, Lord, that you would ask of us, Lord. We could come to that place with you, Lord. Oh, God, that we could do the work that you've asked us to do, Lord, that you require of us, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, I just pray that you'd help us, Lord, as we walk this straight, narrow way, Lord. Oh, God, oh, God, talk to our hearts tonight. Bind the strong man, everything that would interfere and try to intercept what we might hear, Lord. Oh, God, be here in this place, Lord Jesus. Talk to us. Let our hearts be made right in your sight, God. And, oh, Lord, give us the strength, the energy, the will, the faith that we need, oh, God, to go forward and to do your work. Oh, Lord, oh, God, to hear your voice. Oh, God, to know your voice well, Lord. Oh, God, in Jesus' name. Oh, truly, we can do nothing without you, Lord. Oh, God, be here, Lord. Oh, God, direct and lead and anoint. Oh, God, give us ears to hear, a mind to perceive, Lord, the words that we might, oh, utter to bring forth your word. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name I ask. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Okay, I just want to point out some things on the map first before we get going here too much tonight. Chapter 50 is really long, and I'm not sure just how the Lord will use this or direct this, but I just want to point out some things on this map here. First of all, here we have Israel over here, and we've talked about several of these nations that are surrounded. Here's Moab, here is the Ammonites here, and of course, Egypt's over here. And, you know, we talked about Kedar a little bit. Here's Arabia. And we know that certain things happen. This map indicates different empires that were very important in the Old Testament. And, of course, I believe the blue. Let's see, I believe that's the Assyrian Empire here. And then we know the Assyrians were taken over by the Babylonians. And here you can see the Babylonian Empire here. Oh, I'm sorry, the Babylonian incorporates this plus the yellow here. It went quite a ways. So besides that, we have down here, we have the Persian Empire. You can see how vast that is. It goes way into Egypt and way up north here. in this whole area, it really spread out. And we'll be talking about the Persian Empire slightly, I believe, tonight, Lord willing. But it seems like the empire has just got a little bit bigger as time went on. There's Assyrians, you know, and then the Babylonians, and of course then the Persian empires. They all had their time and their place, and the God used them to correct his people. And so it was. And let me just point out here, too. Here is Babylon, here right on the Euphrates River. And over here is the Tigris River. You know, this is the Mesopotamian Valley. And we're going to be talking slightly about Pekod over here. It's on the Tigris River, So these are all important areas here. Let's see, I know here, you can see the Persian Empire too. This map is, of course, smaller. And here is Susa. We talked about Elam here, slightly, a little bit there. Involved in our study last week, and so here's Susa, that was the capital there. So we're just pointing out a few places here that hopefully are significant. You see how far Babylon is from Jerusalem here, this land of Judah here. And we know that the Babylonians came 588 BC, and it carried off many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and Judah. You can see what a distance they had to go. I know the river Shabar is right here. And that's mentioned in the book of Ezekiel. That's where the prophet Ezekiel had some of his visions. You can see how far they were away from home. Just very far. And of course, you know, Daniel too was carried off. And the other Hebrew children, and you know, many of them were taken that long, long distance, carried off. But it was all in God's timing and God's ways, and God allowed it to happen. And that's one thing I see in the scripture again and again. It's God who allowed it to happen. And I think that shines out in this 50th chapter of Jeremiah too. So we're going to just talk about Babylon here just for a little bit as we get going here. And just want to say a few little things here. You know, we're all familiar with the word Babel, and Babylon came from Babel. You know, the 11th chapter of Genesis, of course, is the story of Babel, and it comes from the root word from in the Hebrew is Balel. It means to confuse or to confound, and we find out that these people from Babylon were actually descendants of Cush and followers of Nimrod, and we can just briefly go to Genesis, the 10th chapter, and read that detail there. It's in Genesis 10. If we look at those verses, looking at the 6th verse, these are the sons, the generations of the sons of Noah. And, of course, he had 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here in the 6th verse, it says, the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan, and the sons of Cush, Seba, and Havilah, Saptah, and Raamah, and Saptakah, and the sons of Raamah, Sheba, and Dedan. And then it says, and Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. And it tells us he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And actually, that wasn't so good if we were to do a study in that particular. Verse 10 says, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Kelna in the land of Shinar. And so here we are. This is the origins of the land of Babylon here. And it came from Noah's son Cush, who begat Nimrod, and then here's the beginning of his kingdom, Babel and Erech and Akkad and Kelna and the land of Shinar. So that's where we're headed for tonight. And just let me just say a few things. Their beginnings are quite early, as you can see here. And the 11th chapter, of course, is the very next one. The story of battle is right, you know, the next following one here in the book of Genesis. And very first dynasty of the Babylonians, they conquered an area called Lazar. And then one of their kings was Hammurabi. And you probably remember his name from school. He was known for his famous code of ethics, the Code of Hammurabi is called. And it was actually quite, quite a feat, it seemed, you know. It seemed that went along kinder lines than many codes of ethics do. And maybe you could tell what its main emphasis was: the strong shall not injure the weak, which really sounds pretty good, you know. And he had some good things that he brought out in that code. It was actually much better than many other codes, and something new, I think, for that time period. It wasn't often that they put their laws into writing, but the Code of Hammurabi has been found, and it actually was a revision of 300 legal provisions. So it was quite a work, and he obviously had thought it through quite well. But he was a king for about 43 years, and he reigned from 1792 to 1750, and he did a lot of conquering too. He had a lot of wisdom, it seems like, and he conquered all of South Babylonia. And then his kingdom was extended as far north as an area, a territory known as Meri. And Meri was an ancient city in the middle of the Euphrates River. And it was actually also a brilliant civilization from what documentations show. The evacuations reveal that it was just had some outstanding features, as well as Babylon. It had a royal palace, for example, that covered 15 acres, which must have been quite a feat to build. And that palace consisted of royal apartments and administrative offices and a school for the scribes. And, you know, it just had famous paintings, wall paintings, and all of that sort of thing. Many tablets were discovered from that area, over 20,000, and just a lot obviously went on in that area from the archaeological diggings that have been unearthed. So it was well known, but, you know, besides the palace, of course, they had to have a ziggurat. And besides that, there was a temple of Ishtar. You know, these Babylonians had one other thing that was very detrimental in their lives. They were very religious, and they did not heed the true living God. They were into their own religious system, and very detrimental. Perhaps next week we'll get into that a bit more. But Hammurabi was known for quite a kingdom there. Just besides Mary, these areas were quite civilized for that time and had a lot of advantages, actually. Yes, Hammurabi's area too. You find a lot of wonderful things. There were a lot of cuneiform tablets that were found with, you know, a lot of their writings and recordings, and a wonderful royal palace there, and of course a temple of Ishtar. They just had to have their temples. It was always found. But anyway, that was a feat for those days. And as time went on, we have Nebuchadnezzar's reign. He's a little later, for sure. We're getting down to 605 BC when he began his reign, and it lasted until 562. So we're getting down there in time by the time Nebuchadnezzar is reigning, and that was the height of the Babylonian power when Nebuchadnezzar was on the throne. And Babylon at that point was known as a magnificent city, a beautiful, beautiful city. It was not only very fortified, in fact, the walls that surrounded the city were so thick, almost, this seemed like it was a mistake to me, because, and I had to look at it again, but from what the encyclopedia said, the walls that surrounded the city were almost 85 feet thick, which is hard to imagine. I'm sure that a lot went on, you know, above them too, and there may have been tunnels going through it too, and certain things like that, but it was very fortified, obviously. It was quite a thing, and there were famous streets. There was a famous gate known as Ishtar Gate, would you know it? And it led through these double walls that were fortified into the city, adorned with bulls and dragons and these colored enamel bricks. All of this, to those people, it was beautiful, I suppose. But it also led to a street that was known as Processional Street. And every New Year, they had a procession that went down the street. And the people would obviously line down the street, and they would carry their idols on New Year's Day. And so, again, you know, you can see how dedicated they were to their idolatry. It was a tremendous thing with, you know, in the city of Babylon. And yes, they had that a tall ziggurat there, too. It was 8 stages high, which must have been, you know, tremendously high for that time period. And yes, they had a temple for their god, Marduk or Baal. And that was connected to the Ishtar Gate. They would most likely, they walked down Processional Street on the New Year's Day and you know, went down to the temple, I would guess, is what they were doing. And also, of course, we know Babylon is known for its hanging gardens, and that was one of the so-called 7 wonders of the ancient world. They obviously were very beautiful. Nebuchadnezzar had them built, and you know, it's no wonder. If we go to the book of Daniel, there was a moment when Nebuchadnezzar had so much pride that God had to put him down. And it was, you know, he had built all these beautiful things, at least in man's sight. And he was very, very, very proud of it, obviously. In the 4th chapter of Daniel, it tells a story. And in verse 30, it tells us after he had walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon, the king spake, and this is what he said. He said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And that was too much. God heard his words. "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power?" So he's taking all the credit for that. Things that he was taking credit for as having done by his own ability and for the honor of my majesty. No pride there, right? Oh my, no, it was full of pride. And God heard it. God heard it and God judged it, because it tells us in verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." God wanted him to know who he was, and that it wasn't by his own power or his own ability that Babylon was there. And all these creations were not because of his might. But God wanted him to know, "You're going to be insane. You're going to eat grass. You're going to be driven out until you can acknowledge the Most High and give him the credit and the glory that's due his great name." And that happened. He was driven out that same hour. It tells us in verse 33, he was driven out. It was fulfilled what God had said. He was driven from men. He did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Must have been something, must have looked like a raging maniac or a crazy man out there eating grass and all. But God had mercy on that man, and it tells us in verse 34, and at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He acknowledged God and God's power. And I like that, because even today, how many people give God the glory and the praise that's due his name? How many people acknowledge who he is? You know, I'm sure to this very day, there's men taking glory for themselves. Esteeming themselves as very important and taking credit for the things that they think they have accomplished. But God wanted this man to know that we're nothing. Like that song we sang, without him we could do nothing. Without him we would surely fail. We would, you know, be drifting like a ship without a sail. You know, we're as nothing. We're reputed as nothing. And it's God who gives us strength. It's God who has mercy on us. It's God who gives us ability. And if we do anything at all, it's because God has enabled us to do so. And the glory, the credit, the praise must go to God. And so it was. Nebuchadnezzar came to himself. God showed him who he was. And you can see, you know, that he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven. And all these things that have unfolded in the book of Jeremiah were allowed because God was allowing it to happen. It would not have happened. God would have not allowed the Babylonians to come over and take Israel. It was actually the southern kingdom by that time, Judah, Jerusalem, and the surrounding areas, except that it had been his will, his plan. He had to do something. He tried and he tried by the mouth of the prophets to correct his people, and they were not listening, they were not hearing, they were not heeding. So God allows chastisement to come by the hands of the Babylonians so that they would be corrected. So it was, and here God was correcting Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And as he acknowledged who God is, and that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? People question God, don't they? A lot of times people ask why. God, what are you doing? And, oh, that sounds crazy. Or whatever all they think, not acknowledging God as sovereign, doing whatsoever he desires to do, rather. And, you know, having his way. You know, really, these men who rule today are on a string. They're actually puppets because God is allowing them to do whatever they're doing for his own plan and purpose, for whatever reasons. And I know we're not so fond of what's happening in our own country, but God has allowed it. God has allowed it for whatever reasons. And, you know, do we need correction as a nation? Do we need correction? I think so. Looking at the things that are on the scene here in this land, and looking at the things that are allowed, looking at how the Supreme Court judges and the way people think, the way they talk, I think it's time for judgment according to the book. I think so. But Nebuchadnezzar got to that place where he could again see properly. And it says in verse 36, at the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And it ends here. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He brings them down. He's able to do that. God will do that. And God saw something in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he realized that if he brought him low, if he humbled him, that Nebuchadnezzar would see. And so it was actually God's mercy that brought him to that place. And then he was able to acknowledge God as the creator and the one whose works are truth and his ways are judgment. Praise the Lord. Praise God for that. So anyway, Nebuchadnezzar's time ended eventually, and his son was known as Amel Marduk, or also in the scripture he's called Evil Merodach, and we'll read of him in the very last chapter of Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter. His reign was short, only 2 years, and he was murdered by his brother-in-law. And that man was then succeeded by one of the conspirators, actually a noble, and his name was Nabonidus. And he ruled with his son Belshazzar. And the 5th chapter of Daniel talks about Belshazzar. And if we get that far tonight, we'll read of Belshazzar. But anyway, Nabonidus went on expeditions, and after 3 years, he left everything pretty much to his son Belshazzar. And he was pretty much left to take over. So that's the king we're going to read of in the 5th chapter of Daniel. And interesting, it seems that Belshazzar's mother was a daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. So perhaps that is the connection when we read Daniel 5, when it talks about Belshazzar, and it calls Nebuchadnezzar his father. And I always perceived that he was a grandson. And if that is all the right connection, then that's how he would be the grandson. But anyway, so it was. It was during the reign of Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon was brought down. And God brought it down very quickly, very quickly. Darius the Mede, and also with the help of the Persians, came into the city and took it over. And it happened on October 13th, 539 BC. And at that point, after that point, that city began to decay. It never was the same after that. It had reached its peak under Nebuchadnezzar, and after that, it never was to that point of glory after that. And Xerxes came in, plundered it. Alexander the Great was going to restore one of the great temples, and the cost was just prohibitive. So he never did, and his successors, Alexander's successors, didn't really do anything with that area, and very soon that area was completely decayed. It was barren. It was empty. It was forsaken. It soon became like a desert, just as the scripture declares, just as the word of God declares. So the end came to this city that at one point had been known as the greatest world city of antiquity. So God took it down in all in his time. You know, there's just another detail that's kind of interesting. I thought if it's true, one of the historians, Herodias, said that the city was built in the shape of a square, which I think is quite interesting. If he's at all accurate, and other historians don't necessarily agree, but he said that it was 13 miles and some yards on each side, which would are quite interesting as dimensions are considered here. I don't know, but I just thought that was an interesting note that Herodias described there when he's talking about Babylon after they had excavated the area and looked it over, the ruins and all. You know, certain details come to the light after a while. But perhaps that is true. But I just thought I would bring it out as a point of interest. But let's go to Jeremiah 50 and just read how the Word of God declares it all here in this chapter. And it begins in verse 1 here in chapter 50. The word that the Lord spake against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare ye among the nations, and publish, and set up a standard, publish, and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Bel is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces. And of course, Baal and Merodach were idols that they esteemed. And here, Jeremiah is told to declare, this is going to happen, declare it among the nations, let it be published, set up a standard, let it be known, don't conceal it, don't hide this. Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces. Her idols are confounded. Her images are broken in pieces. And of course that happened. It did happen. But here he's prophesying of this. It says in verse 3, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate. And none shall dwell therein, and they shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. And that's how it plays out at the end. It's desolate. And of course, yes, and we see on the map how far north Persia is there from Babylon. It is to the north. It was a nation to the north that would come and destroy her and make her desolate. And eventually none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. It was going to be emptied out of both humans and animals. And verse 4 refers to Israel. It says, in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And of course, we know that Jeremiah had prophesied that Jeremiah prophesied that Judah was going to be destroyed. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And the Babylonians did it. But beyond that, there was going to be a time when they would return. We read of that in Jeremiah 25. And I just want to go there just to make a reference right now. In Jeremiah 25, it reads in verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So very precisely, the prophet Jeremiah prophesied that they would serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Verse 12 says, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So there again, it's prophesied that, you know, Israel was going to return, Judah was going to return, they were going to come out of Babylon, they were going to come back after 70 years, and then it was going to be Babylon's turn to be punished. God was going to do that by his own hand for their iniquity and for the land of the Chaldeans. And it says here, we'll make it perpetual desolation. So otherwise, in other words, it would be destroyed and it would not be rebuilt. And so it seems that is exactly the way it went. So there it was prophesied. And so the Israelites, those of Judah and those that had been carried away, they were going to be allowed to return. Verse 5 here in Jeremiah 50, they shall ask the way to Zion. Remember, they're a long ways off. Babylon is a long way off. Long ways off, and they were carried to other places too. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. So obviously, along with a return, there's a return to God. And they're at that point, it sounds to me that they're ready to make an agreement with God, a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And of course, we know that there are other prophecies. It was imperative that God would have a people that would bring forth a Savior, that the seed would come forth from those people, and the Redeemer would come forth, Jesus would come forth. And it had been prophesied, and we read of this in Jeremiah 31, that there was going to be a time when there was going to be a new covenant, that God was going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And was it going to be like the older covenant of the Old Testament? It was not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord, here in Jeremiah 31. And then verse 33 says, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it was going to be a restoration, not only on the outside, but in the inside. They were going to return to the living God. There was going to be a remnant that would return, and God was going to work with them. He was going to establish them. He was going to use them, and the Savior was going to come forth out of them. It says in verse 34 here in Jeremiah 31, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. I think that is so precious, because God was going to bring forth a new covenant in which they would be forgiven. And what a precious thing, because we also are participants in that covenant that the Lord would bring forth. And here it tells us also in verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And our resting place is in the Lord, isn't it? We find a rest that only He can give in the Lord Jesus. That rest is the Holy Ghost that He gives to us, that we might be directed by Him, that we might know the Lord. Is that 31st chapter of Jeremiah declares that they all shall know me, the least to the greatest, they all shall know me. We don't have to rely on a priest to tell us the way of the Lord. We don't have to rely on the prophets, but the Lord speaks to our hearts and says, this is a way, walk in it. When you go to the right hand, when you go to the left, the Lord speaks to us. And what a precious provision that is. But His people had been as lost sheep. And then it says, verse 6, their shepherds. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. Oh, what a sad time that is when shepherds don't direct the people properly. You know, how would it be in the natural? Shepherds lead the sheep. They have a lot of care for the sheep. Sheep have that propensity to get into trouble, to maybe fall off the cliff or get lost or get tangled up in some kind of shrub or something, you know, just to get in trouble, to get lost, to wander off all by themselves. And if the shepherd isn't on the ball, he can lose his sheep, can't he? Just very easily. But here, it talks about spiritual shepherds that had caused the people to go astray. It says, they have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Instead, they turn to idolatrous practices. They turn to the ways of the heathen. They embraced other gods, forgot who the living God was. They had lost their resting place. And what a sad time that was in old Israel. but it was the shepherds who had caused them to go astray. You know, the book of Jeremiah has a lot to say about the shepherds. And of course, we covered this territory in other lessons, but Jeremiah 23 deals with that, just to review some of the things that we've studied. Chapter 23 says in verse 1, "Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Woe be unto them that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." And that's exactly what had happened. They had led the people astray. "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." Oh, it doesn't sound like it's going to be too good for those pastors that scatter the flock. You know, I think we have the same thing going on these days. Oh, pastors that don't preach the word of God as it is. They don't esteem it. So many have hindered people from doing that which is right. I know years ago I heard of this pastor, and he was in Wisconsin, who, I guess the discussion was concerning the paganness of the Christmas season. And he said, "Yeah, I know it, but if I taught that to my people, they would all get up and leave." And he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't teach it. And I dare say, if he had people that were really desiring the word of God, they would have listened. At least some of them would have listened. I'm almost positive that they would have listened, but he was afraid. He was afraid of losing his people, so he wouldn't teach the word of God. Well, listen, who do we fear? The people or God? Who's going to judge us in the long run? You know, we're going to have to give heed one day to Almighty God. We're going to have to answer for the things that are written in this book. That's what we're going to have to live by, and that's what we're going to be judged by, the words that are written in this book. And really, we have to give heed to that. We have to esteem what God says, not man. You know, but these pastors in the Old Covenant, as well as what's going on today, so often fear the consequences of preaching truth. Oh, it's too hard. It's too harsh. I don't know what people will think. Oh, my, they might all mock me. Well, I might be run out of the synagogues. So it was there in the time of Jesus. Many people knew that Jesus was declaring truth, but they were afraid to admit it because they were casting people out of the synagogues that acknowledged that Jesus was the Son of God. They weren't standing for that either at that point. But so it is today. There's so many winds of doctrine everywhere, and people that don't esteem what the Word of God says. You know, back in the earlier parts of the 20th century, we had a Scofield Bible come out, and so many people have been misdirected by the works of one man, Cyrus Ingerson Scofield, who wrote these long footnotes in his Bible, even though it was a King James Bible, which was good. Is it fine? Okay. Maybe that's better. Okay. So it was. Scofield wrote his Bible, his footnotes, and look how it's misled the people. Even to this day, there's people that read those footnotes, and most churches teach those doctrines. That's how it's gone. Not really esteeming what the Word of God says, but what a man's footnotes say. Oh, that's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to bear. You know, it's pretty hard to see that. But it's the shepherds that cause the people to go astray. It's such a responsibility to preach truth and to regard what God's Word says. I mean, we have ministers these days preaching prosperity as a doctrine. You know, if you're not prospering, then you can't be of God. It's, you know, and you know, we have pastors that preach that, you know, we're all gods. You know, you're going to find your own God self. And people like Kenneth Copeland and Betty Hinn and all ministers of that ilk all just, you know, declare such things, and people go for that. People like that. It sounds easy. But God brings judgment upon the pastors if they don't teach and love the truth, if they don't love it. So here it continues in Jeremiah 23. Here God is again saying that he's going to bring a remnant of his flocks out of all countries. I'm going to gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries, whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. There's going to be a restoration. And then verse 4, and I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Oh, what a beautiful prophecy there, that God is going to restore and give them shepherds that would not be afraid, that would not be dismayed, that would feed the people that spiritual manna that was needed. But here in Jeremiah 50, it says, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And verse 7 says, all that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not, because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. And then it's told in verse 8, remove out of the midst of Babylon, and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as the he-goats before the flocks, the goats that would lead the others. It's time to go out of Babylon. They were told to go at that certain time when Jeremiah was earlier prophesying. There was a time when they were to go with the Chaldeans and know that it would be well with them. But then there was a time to flee, to remove themselves, to leave, to get out of the midst of Babylon, because, wow, eventually they were devoured by their adversaries, and all they could say, well, they sinned, you know, they caused problems, you know, well, so, well. But the Babylonians did not have anything to boast of, because their turn was coming. God saw their hearts, he saw their deeds, and it would all reverse, and God would allow them to be taken when his time was upon them for judgment. And here it says in verse 9, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows shall be as of mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. So here they were going to come, and we know that the Persians and the Medes were going to come together, and obviously others would join them to take their revenge upon Babylon. It says in verse 10, and Chaldea shall be a spoil. All that spoil her shall be satisfied, saith the Lord. And then it explains an attitude here that the Chaldeans had. And just in case there's any questions, when it says Chaldea, it's referring to Babylon. The Chaldeans and the Babylonians are synonymous, so it's one and the same. So in case that would ever be a point of confusion, I did want to explain that. It says in verse 11, because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, O ye destroyers of my heritage, because you are grown fat as a heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. In other words, they were glad and rejoicing over the destruction of Jerusalem, Judea, God's people. They were glad. They were, you know, making fun and just, you know, kind of just reveling in their might and their own ability. And they had grown fat. In other words, they had prospered. And you know, with prosperity, often people become lazy, too, and not so watchful with that sort of thing. With prosperity, people often become at ease. and forget to be watchful and to be heedful and to regard the things that are significant. But they had grown fat as a heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. Bulls had this loud bellow that they bring forth, a roar, a deep roar. And obviously all of that was descriptive of the Chaldeans at this point. It says in verse 12, "Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land and a desert." And yes, this is what would happen. Babylon would become as a wilderness, a dry land, a desert. "Because of the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all her plagues." Okay, so God was going to allow others to come in and take over that land, and their time of prosperity, their time of fatness was going to be over. It was going to be ended, and instead of people reveling in the beauty of that place, they were going to be astonished at how desolate it was, how barren it was, how forsaken it was. It says in verse 14, "Put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All you that bend the bow, shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord." The Lord God Almighty was going to allow judgment to come in and take over, to come against Babylon. It says in verse 15, "Shout against her round about. She hath given her hand. Her foundations are fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done. Do unto her." Remember, she had thick, thick walls surrounding that whole city, 80 feet, 85 feet thick, which is, I mean, what a feat, what a marvel, what a thing to contemplate. But here it tells us in this verse, the walls were going to be thrown down. The Lord was going to allow it, for it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her as she hath done, do unto her. And God has a way of making things right, doesn't he? You know, he says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." We're not to worry so much about what's going to happen to the adversary. Instead, we're supposed to pray for those that despitefully use us and persecute us. We're supposed to love our enemies instead and let the Lord do the work. And you know, sometimes enemies become friends. You know, when you pray for somebody, things happen in hearts. God changes people and circumstances change. Marvelous things happen when people are willing to let the Lord take over, let the Lord do the work. But God was allowing vengeance upon Babylon at the designated time. And so all at once, the foundations were going to be shaken. They were going to fall. The walls were going to be thrown down. You know, it was all going to come upon her. It says in verse 16, "Cut off the sower from Babylon and him that handleth the sickle in the time of harvest. For fear of the oppressing sword, they shall turn every one to his people, and they shall flee every one to his own land." There was going to be some scattering, and there was going to be some fleeing. And if you esteemed your life, it would have been wise to have done so at this point, because God was going to avenge himself on that city. It was going to be put down and destroyed. And here it says in verse 17, "Israel's a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First the king of Assyria hath devoured him, and last this Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, hath broken his bones." And of course we know it was the Assyrians that broke up the land of Israel, the 10 northern tribes. They were destroyed by the Assyrians. God had allowed that to happen years earlier before Jerusalem and Judah were taken. And of course, then Nebuchadnezzar came in to do the rest. The king of Babylon came in to break up Jerusalem and Judah when it was God's time for that. The bones had been broken. But God has a way of paying back. The Assyrians were no angels. God was just using them for that moment to do his work, to chastise the people. And then it says in verse 18, "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria." Yes, that time came when they would be destroyed. The Assyrians had been destroyed in 612 BC, and the king of Babylon was going to have his day too, when he was going to be completely put down and destroyed. It was going to happen to him too, 539 BC. So God was going to do that work at the appropriate moment, the appropriate time. But he had used those nations to try to help his people to get to the place that they needed to be spiritually, so that they would realize their need for the living God. And, you know, sometimes God uses us as individuals to correct people. What is so important is an attitude. The attitude in these responsibilities that we have at times. And I just want to go to Galatians 6 here for a moment. There is a need at times for correction. And again, God had used the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to correct his people. And sometimes in the church, the New Testament church, there's a time for correction. Galatians 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I just think there's a little bit here in this verse. And, you know, there's a time that, yes, you see somebody that's been overtaken in a fault, and there is a need for correction. But it needs to be done in the spirit of meekness, it says, considering thyself, because, you know, what's happened to somebody else could also happen to us. And just thinking of a little story from quite a few years ago, I do remember a certain man. It was after a certain teaching on a Sunday morning, and he realized that one of the brothers in the church had this tremendous fault, and it was vexing. I must say, it was vexing. You could see how it had caused them to fall spiritually, and it did need correction. Well, this man just felt like, you know, he needed to go over to the home of this individual and correct him. And so he did. But the thing that happened was this man, who had felt the need to correct his brother, ended up doing the very same thing just a few weeks later. It was a great concern, because these people had gotten rid of a television and then decided to get another television, and it had been almost like a god to them. They were watching it almost continually. You know, they would miss church because of it. You know, they would leave church early because of it. And it was a very vexing situation, a very vexing problem. But this brother who did the correcting no sooner had done so and went out and did the same thing. And he fell into some very heavy snares. And so I see it's so important to have the proper spirit, the spirit of meekness, it says here in Galatians 6, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because what happens to somebody else could also happen to you. None of us are so perfect that we're above those kind of temptations. So God had used, the Syrians to correct Israel, the 10 northern tribes, and then he had used the Babylonians to correct Judah, the 2 southern tribes. But they didn't do it, obviously, in the spirit of meekness, did they? because we find out as we go on in this chapter that there was a major problem with the Babylonians, a major problem called pride, which had entered in and became a definite problem. Their whole attitude and way of thinking was very detrimental. And of course, we read about Nebuchadnezzar there, and you know how he was lifted up with pride, and oh, is this not the great kingdom that I have brought forth in so many words? And you know, is this not what my hands have wrought? And you know, God judged that attitude. God judged it, and so it would be as time went on with the Babylonians. He had, definite problems. They were very idolatrous in their way of worship, and they forgot the living God if they ever knew him. And they had a certain thing called pride that they were lifted up with, and God was going to bring them down. He was going to destroy them. And on the other hand, Israel was going to be allowed to come back, as it had been prophesied. Verse 19 tells us, in this 50th chapter, and I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Wow, there's some significant things. God was going to bring them back. They were going to feed back on the fruitful plains of Carmel and Bashan, which were known as areas where things grew. And Bashan was known for its fertile area where cattle fed. And it was known for a very fine breed of cattle that they grew there. And here is a promise that they're going to go back and be restored. And you know, those places were going to be fruitful again. They were going to be satisfied upon Mount Ephraim and Gilead. And then beyond that, it says in verse 20, in those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Oh, God has a people. He has a remnant that he keeps for himself. And there would be those that would come back, and God was going to pardon their sins. They were going to be restored. And what a beautiful thing it is when God pardons us from our past, from our sins, from the things that sought to destroy us, the things that brought us down, that sin that would have kept us out of heaven. Because so many people don't realize sin is going to enter into heaven. God does not allow it. It has to be taken care of. It's a price that has to be, that was paid for sin. And we have to come to the one who paid that price in order to gain salvation and to inherit eternal life, to be forgiven. You know, it was such a cry, that desire to have forgiveness. Psalms 53, verse 6, there's a cry that the psalmist was crying out. It says in that verse, oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When God bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. There was a longing in the heart to see that back in the time of the Old Covenant when God was going to bring back the captivity of his people. Of course, they returned out of Babylon after 70 years. But there's another captivity that binds people and destroys their life, captivates them, and that's sin. And that's the captivity that we all need deliverance from. Oh, that's the captivity that's not going to stand in the presence of Almighty God. But God has made provisions, hasn't he? He has made a way of escape. And the book of Micah has some beautiful passages. If we could just go there to the prophet Micah. Micah 7. It says in verse 18, "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy." It says in verse 19, "He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Praise the Lord. The Lord made provisions for us. You know, what a God we serve. He loved us when we were yet sinners. The scripture tells us when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. You know, there was nothing of merit within us, nothing that we did to deserve such mercy and compassion by the Almighty One, the Creator of the universe, the one that made us, the one that sees all things. But there is no God like unto that, a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that forgives us, you know, that takes it from us, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And that is so beautiful. He had mercy on his people, not only to allow them to return back, but he had mercy, oh, to bring forth a Savior that would come so that they could be redeemed, that they could be forgiven their sins, that they could be restored in the spiritual sense too. What a beautiful day that was when Jesus came to the front. Oh, he came to save his people from their sins. That was the reason for it. And oh, wow, we were all like sheep that had gone astray. We had turned every way to his own way. But God made provisions so that we could return, that we could be saved, that we could be restored. And in the fifth chapter of Micah, it talks about God's mercy here. It talks about how Bethlehem, Ephratah, in the second verse here, "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until that time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." It wasn't going to just be for his own people, the Israelite people, but God was going to call forth a Gentile people too, a remnant. Those would also be restored and returned unto God. They would also have opportunity to come forth and to be his children. Oh, and praise the Lord, there was that travail that Jesus did on the cross when he was dying for us, when he was taking our sins upon himself. He was atoning. He was travailing. He was there. He was in pain. He was in agony. It couldn't have been a pretty sight to see the Son of God there on the cross, hanging there. But he was redeeming us. He was bringing forth a people. He was bringing forth his remnant. There would be a people that he would bring forth that could come unto him and know him as Lord and Savior. What a precious work was being wrought there as Jesus was on the cross. On the cross. You know, Isaiah 53, and we've gone there many times, but it tells of the Lord's delight in seeing the travail of his soul. Verse 10 here in Isaiah 53 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And truly, that's what Jesus was doing on the cross. He was making his own soul an offering for sin. But there was something that he saw as he was on the cross. He saw his seed. He saw his people that he would bring forth. And he would know that they would bring forth the gospel message. They would prolong his days. And the Lord saw that. And that satisfied him. He saw you and I on the cross as he was hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth. He saw us. And he was bearing our sins on that cross. What a precious thing the Lord was doing that we might have eternal life. What a precious thing he was doing there. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for, so much to appreciate, oh, so much to forever rejoice. And again, yes, I'll end it here with this 20th verse in Jeremiah 50. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Oh, praise the Lord. The Lord pardons us when we come to him with all our hearts and give our lives to him. He pardons us. He takes those sins and he buries them in that sea of forgetfulness so that they're no longer there. They're no longer valid. They're no longer there to hinder us. You know, they're in the past. The Lord has done that. And praise the Lord, we can go down in those waters of baptism for the remission of sins, for oh, so that those sins are no longer retained. They're not there. They're totally forgiven. And, you know, what other kind of Savior could there ever be like that? That pardoneth our iniquities, that taketh our sins and buries them in that sea of forgetfulness. Oh, praise the Lord. Just ending here with this 18th verse in Micah 7. It's so beautiful. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. What God has done to have cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Thank God. And he allowed his people to return. But, oh, wow. You know, that's his mercy. That's his goodness. And he has that goodness and mercy for his own people this day. He knows how to keep us. He knows how to preserve us. And certainly he knows how to save us. We have much to be thankful for. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's rejoice in God. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness, your mercy, your compassion on us. Oh, God, your ways that are higher than our ways. Oh, Lord, your mercies, Lord, your long-suffering, Lord. Oh, God, I pray, oh, Lord, that you would just help us to always remember what you've done for us. Oh, God, help us to always keep it in mind. Oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, to, oh, God, reject the things, oh, Lord, that would hinder us. And, oh, God, to draw nigh unto thee, Lord, with a true heart, Lord, so we could retain that walk with you, Lord, so we could walk with you, Lord, in holiness and purity. Oh, God, get me to that place of perfection in you, Lord. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, help us, Lord. Draw us close to you. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to fulfill those things that you put in our hearts. Oh, God, oh, Lord, to consider what your word has declared. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Thank God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, in closing, we are going to sing number 108 in the chorus book, He Set Me Free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Praise the Lord. You are dismissed unto prayer.